means beginnings, and this book tells us about the beginning of the universe, God's creation of all things. It tells us about the beginning of humanity, and it tells us about the beginning of God's people, the people of Israel, here with Abraham, the father of that nation. It tells us about the beginning of salvation. But just as in Genesis 1, God spoke into a world that was dark and chaotic and empty, and his word brought light and order and life, so now God speaks into this world, which, like the video says, has been this spiral downward, the world full of evil and disorder, and into this family where Abraham's wife Sarah, we've just been told, is barren. She's not able to have kids. God speaks again, and his word of promise, is a promise of life and order and blessing. The promise has three elements to it. Does anyone remember? What are the three elements to God's promise to Abraham? Yes, children, land, and blessing. She learned the song. God promised to Abraham children, a great nation, and he goes on, he'll have kids as many as the stars in the sky. Land, he's going to give them the land of Canaan, and blessing. And not only blessing for Abraham, but blessing through Abraham to all the peoples on earth. Children, land, and blessing. And I said last week, that promise really makes the melody, the kind of tune that you can trace through the whole story of the Bible. You can read the whole Bible through the grid of this promise to see how God is faithful. And he does what he said he would do back here in Genesis 12. Keeps his promise. And in Genesis 12, as the video made clear, that the focus is really on that first promise of people. And so Abraham has a son, Isaac, who has twin sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob has 12 sons. So by the end of the book, Abraham's family is 70 in number. God is keeping his promise. And by the beginning of Exodus, a few hundred years later, the family's become a nation, a million strong. God is keeping his promise. Now, just flick on to chapter 15, because this promise, God committing himself, I said last week, it's like a wedding. We just had the royal wedding. A marriage is a covenant where two people commit themselves to live in a certain way. They make promises to love and cherish each other, come what may, for better, for worse, richer, poorer, in sickness and in health. God's promise to Abraham is like that. It's a covenant promise, a solemn commitment. He's saying, I will bless you. I will do it. He's committing himself to do those things for Abraham and his descendants. And here in chapter 15, there's a wonderful story where God kind of reaffirms his promise to Abraham. We're not going to read it all, but there's this really bizarre kind of ceremony which would make sense if we lived in the ancient Near East. But have a look at verse 9. God said to Abraham, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brings them, and then he cuts them. He cuts the animals in half, and he arranges them on either side. And then Abraham falls into a deep sleep, and in his sleep he has a dream. And what does he see? Verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, God made a covenant with Abram. Now, the Hebrew word for make a covenant is actually cut a covenant, because in those days, to make a covenant involved cutting. And this is kind of a familiar covenant ceremony where you take animals and you'd cut them in half and you'd arrange them, and then both parties in the covenant would walk between these dead animals, effectively saying, we commit ourselves to this agreement, and if we break this covenant, may we be like these carcasses. May this kind of curse come on us. May we perish like these animals have perished. It's pretty gruesome. Yeah, not yet. What does Abraham see? He sees a smoking firepot, a blazing torch. These images that represent God. God passes through between these dissected animals. Abraham doesn't, does he? And so it's as if God is saying, I commit myself to this covenant, and I will take on the curse of the covenant if I break it. Like, I'm that serious about keeping this promise. I will do it. And Abraham doesn't have to walk through. It's like, it's an unconditional promise. God is saying, I will do it. And even if you fail, that's not going to break or destroy this covenant that we're making. What does Abraham have to do? Good question, Darcy. That's what we're going to look at. Because, again in chapter 15, let's just read from verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. God is reaffirming his promise. It's not going to be some servant. It's going to be a son from Jacob's own body, from Abraham's own body. And then God does this, verse 5. He took Abraham outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So what is Abraham's response? He believes. He has faith. And what does God say about that faith? It's righteousness. Abraham just believes the promise. And God counts that as righteousness. In other words, we're being told that the way to be in a right relationship with this God who's revealed in this story, this God who makes promises and commitments, the way to be in right relationship is by faith. Simply believe. And God counts that as righteousness. And this story is really telling us the nature of the life of being one of God's people. The life of God's people is a life of hearing the word of God and believing that word, responding in faith. And that's what you find through this story. Again and again, God reaffirms his promise, assures Abraham he will do it. And then we see Abraham's response. Sometimes wonderfully faithful, other times not so wonderfully faithful. And those are the two themes that come through this story. God's promise and Abraham's faith. But what is faith? What did faith involve for Abraham? Because I think often we can think that faith is just kind of ticking a set of beliefs that we might say in a creed, a statement of faith. Say, yep, I believe this. But what did faith involve for Abraham? Think back to chapter 12. Leaving Ur, the place where he lived. Yeah. What would we call that? Obedience. Yeah. And in Hebrews, did you notice the first verse that Rose read? By faith, Abraham, when called to a country that he did not know, obeyed and went. By faith, Abraham obeyed. So faith, yeah, it means believing the promise, trusting that God will do what he said he will do. And that trust will lead to obedience. Obedience kind of integrally connected to faith and trust. He has to leave. God says, leave that country and go to the land I will show you. And you can imagine Abraham saying, okay, where are we going? I'll show you. Okay, I'll trust you. What else would have made Abraham's faith difficult? What else would have made it difficult for him to trust and obey God. Yeah, he didn't have any children. He's 75 years old. His wife is 65. And if you were here last week, you'll remember she is barren. She can't have kids. So again, you can imagine Abraham saying, okay, God, great nation, have you realized my wife, you know, she can't have kids? And God is saying, trust me. What else might have made it hard for Abraham to live a life of faith, to really trust God, to obey him? Anyone know how old Abraham is when Isaac's born? He's 100 years old. And how old is he when he gets the promise? 75. Ever waited 25 years for the fulfillment of a promise? That must have been tough. And he's just getting older, and Sarah's getting older. And still, he's been called to believe that God will do what he said he will do. The Christian life, the believer's life, is a life of faith. You know, that's what we're called to. God is a God who speaks, and we're called to respond in faith, in trust. Just believe. But just believe is not simple. It's not always easy. It's hard. And I want to ask you this morning, where are you being called in your life to trust God? You don't have to share that, but just think, where are you being called to trust God? Maybe to trust his promise to you. And where are you being called to express that trust, that faith in obedience? Because it's not easy. And I'm sure all of us can think of ways we're being called to trust, to obey, and we know it's hard. But how did Abraham go? How did he go in this call to trust this promise-keeping God and to obey him? In chapter 12, it looks pretty good. He's called to leave Ur, to leave his family, everything that was comfortable, and to go, to follow. And verse 4 in chapter 12, Abraham went, as the Lord had told him. He goes. He trusts. He obeys. It seems he believes the promise. But then, if we're beginning to think that Abraham's just this super believer who never fails, we're soon disillusioned of that idea. In chapter 12, verse 10, we get this story of Abraham and Sarah going down to Egypt. And like the video said, he passes his wife off to the Pharaoh in Egypt, tells her to say, I'm his sister, not his wife. And so Abraham's taken into Pharaoh's, Sarah is taken into Pharaoh's palace. Not faithful, but faithless. And he does that out of fear. If it's through faith that Abraham obeys God, well, it's through fear that he fails. He's scared. He's scared of the Egyptians killing him. He just wants to save himself. So he doesn't trust God, and he passes Sarah off as his sister. And so where we're being called to trust, to obey, and when we struggle to obey, when we're tempted, when we fall into sin, maybe a question to ask is, what am I afraid of? Or who am I afraid of that's leading me not to obey, but to fail, to be faithless? If you think about that example in your own life, where you're being called to trust, called to obey, what fear is it that threatens to stop you obeying? Who are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? The incredible thing in this story where they go to Egypt is God remains faithful. Abraham stuffs up. He shows he doesn't really trust God's promise. And yet he's still blessed. God blesses him in Egypt. He acquires donkeys and servants and camels and cattle and sheep. God still blesses him. God is gracious. Like the video said, you know, Abraham stuffs up and doesn't trust, but God remains faithful even as he's faithless. And that's a promise for us too, isn't it? Even when we are faithless, God remains faithful. He is gracious in our failures. And yet there is a consequence to Abraham's faithlessness. He was called to be a blessing to the nations, but the first nation he encounters in Egypt ends up receiving God's curse. Because Abraham is faithless, Sarah's taken into Pharaoh's palace, and God inflicts Pharaoh and all his palace attendants with sickness. Verse 17, the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household. And Pharaoh then confronts Abraham and says, get out of here, what are you doing? You've brought all this curse on us. And so it's worth thinking, when we are faithless, God is gracious to us. He remains faithful, but there are still consequences to our sin and faithlessness. It may mean that we're not able to be a blessing to others as we're called to be. Our blessing to others is affected, even if God's blessing to us is not. The story goes on. In chapter 15, as we saw, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. God reaffirms his promise. But then chapter 16, he's faithless again. It's been 10 years since the promise was made, and Abraham and Sarah are getting impatient, and so Sarah persuades Abraham to sleep with her maidservant Hagar. And as the video said, that brings all sorts of consequences. Chapter 17, God reaffirms the promise, gives the sign of circumcision. Abraham obeys. But then come chapter 20, Abraham is faithless again. Again, he goes down to another region, this time where Abimelech is king. And again, he says, she's my sister. And Sarah's taken in to another man's household. And you think, seriously? Like, again? And yet, isn't that us? Like, have you never fallen into the same sin twice? And yet, even on the back of that faithlessness in chapter 20, chapter 21 tells us of the birth of Isaac. God is faithful. He keeps his promise. Yes, 25 years later, but he did what he said he would do. And Isaac is born and brings laughter. But then we get to chapter 22, which was read to us. And this is really the end of the story of Abraham as it's recorded in the Bible. And here we find, right at the end, Abraham's faith has matured. And he's willing to trust God, even in the most extreme case, where he's called to sacrifice his own son. This son who he's waited 25 years to be born, this son who is the heir of the promise, through whom descendants are going to come, God calls him to take this son, Isaac, who he loves, and sacrifice him. Now that raises questions about what God is up to, calling Abraham to kill his own son. And of course, God doesn't let Abraham go through with it, but we're not really allowed to, well, we're not told much about that issue. That isn't the focus of the passage. The focus is Abraham's faith and obedience. Did you feel the emotion of the passage as it was read? Again and again, we're reminded that this is Abraham's son, his only son, who he loves. And how does Abraham respond? How does he respond to this call, this command? He just did it. Verse 3, and notice for early the next morning. You know, Abraham doesn't say, whoa, God, that's a big call. Give me a week to think about it. I need to prepare myself. The very next day, early in the morning, he gets up and obeys. Gets everything together, walks the three-day journey, tells his servants to wait, and then goes on ahead with Isaac. Puts the wood on Isaac's back, and they walk up the hill. And again, it seems that they're walking in silence. You can just imagine the kind of emotion, the tension, what's going through Abraham's heart. Isaac speaks up, Father, the fire and wood are here, but where's the lamb? And Abraham responds, God himself will provide. It seems Abraham has an inkling that God might not call him to go through with it. That he might not lose his son. Even in what he says to the servants, you wait here, we will go and worship and we will come back to you. It seems that he has some hope. Isaac's not going to perish. Again, we can imagine the emotion and the tension as they get to the top. Abraham builds the altar, arranges the wood, binds his son, lays him on the altar, and then reaches his hand, takes the knife to slay his son. As a dad, I can't really imagine that, to lay my own child down, willing to sacrifice them. God calls to him, Abraham, here I am, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. This is verse 12. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And God again reaffirms his promise. I swear by myself, because you've done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. The question I want us to consider is, how can we share Abraham's faith? How can we have this kind of faith that means we're willing to do anything for God? Even obey him in what seems, you know, unbelievable, crazy. How can we share the faith of Abraham? How can we obey like Abraham? I want to suggest we will only do that if we know for sure that God is for us, that he loves us, that he is faithful to us, committed to our good. Only then will we be able to say, I trust him. I absolutely trust him, and I will trust him no matter what. I will do whatever he calls me to do. I'll go wherever he tells me to go. We need to know, don't we, that God is for us, that he's good, committed to us. And I think there are hints in this story of how we can come to that assurance of God's goodness and commitment to us. Because this story, does it remind you of anything? Does it kind of ring any bells as it talks about a son, an only son who is loved? Isn't that how the Lord Jesus is described? As God's one and only son, his beloved son. What are the other echoes in this story of the Jesus story? The obedience of
Abraham.
Yeah.
Isaac
Yeah, in a sense, they both point forward to Jesus, don't they? As Abraham obeys, you know, to the most extreme. But also Isaac, and we can only imagine what's going through his head, and yet there's no suggestion that he struggled, but rather submits to his father, allows himself to be bound, and sees his dad take the knife. He's submissive, isn't he? Just as Jesus submitted to the Father's will. There's another hint in the location. That Abraham is sent to go to the region of Moriah, and they climb a hill at Moriah. And we know from 2 Chronicles 3 that the city of Jerusalem is built at this place. Moriah is one of the hills Jerusalem is built on. It's also the third day, isn't it? Abraham's told to sacrifice his son. And on the third day, Hebrews tells us, in a manner of speaking, he receives Isaac back from the dead. Just as Jesus is raised from the dead on the third day. All these things point us forward to Jesus. And I want to suggest there's a verse in here which I want us to kind of take to heart and say to God ourselves. Verse 12. This is God speaking to Abraham. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. In a sense, we can say the same to God, can't we? Now I know that he loves me because he did not withhold his son, his only son. Romans 8 seems to pick up that same language when it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? See, the way that we can have that assurance of God's goodness to us, his commitment to us, the way we can know that he is for us, committed to our good, so we can trust him, is by looking at the cross. It's at the cross that we see and can know that God loves us because he did not withhold his son, his only son who he loves, but gave him up for us. And so we can know for sure God is for us. He has our good constantly in mind. We can trust him. We can trust him no matter what. And we can say, God, I will obey you. I will go where you call me to go. I will do what you tell me to do. And Hebrews 11 tells us when we respond like that, when we share Abraham's faith, when we imitate his obedience, then God is not ashamed to be called our God. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. A bit later on in Hebrews, it says this, after talking about Abraham and Noah and Moses and many other characters from the Old Testament, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We're called to run the race of faith, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to follow in Abraham's footsteps, the footsteps of all the heroes of faith. And isn't that a wonderful picture? Surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. I think it's like the image of a great stadium. And you can imagine yourself kind of coming in at the end of a marathon, and you're exhausted, and you just want to stop and sit down, and yet there's this huge crowd cheering you on. And friends, that is the reality for us today. You know, as we think about our lives and the way that God's calling us to trust Him, even when it's really hard, to obey Him, even when we're fiercely tempted, there is a great cloud of witnesses, and they are cheering us on. Abraham is kind of cheering you on today. Keep going. Keep trusting. God is faithful. It's worth it. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Let me pray. And maybe just a moment in silence to think about those ways that we know God is calling us to trust Him, to obey Him. Father, we thank You that You are a promise-making, promise-keeping God. Thank You that You are utterly faithful. You always do what You say You will do. Thank You that we can build our lives upon Your word. We can have that foundation to our lives, as we sang about, to stand on every promise that You've made, because You never change and You will do it. Thank You for the story of Abraham. Thank You that he wasn't perfect, and that encourages us, because we know we're not either. But thank You that You brought him through to a place of mature faith, where he was willing to obey You even in the most extreme. And we pray that You'd help us to not give up, to keep going, to keep running the race of faith, to be assured as we look at the cross that You are for us, because You did not withhold Your Son, Your only Son who You love. And so we know without a shadow of a doubt that You are committed to our good, and we can absolutely trust You. Please sink these things into our hearts, we pray, by Your Spirit. Enable us to live in the light of them for the glory of Your name. Amen.